of Mary and Joseph, the long, difficult journey from Nazareth was over.
All was calm, and because of their trust in God's promises, all was bright.
Yet from the moment that the baby's cry pierced the night, a new journey had begun. No one had ever been asked to walk the path that would be required of this young couple.
They had been chosen to love and nurture God's child as their own. They believed all that they were able to comprehend and accepted all that they could not understand.
But who could ever have imagined what the future held for this family?
Someday, when this night is over, and the star has faded, and the angels fly, I will look at you with wonder, dreaming of the first night when I heard you cry.
Someday you'll take your tiny finger and with just a touch you'll cause the blind to see.
Someday you will walk with strangers, but tonight I'll rock you. Stay a while with me. They will call you Savior, hope of all the people, light and life divine. And someday you will speak the words and touch the hearts of many as you now touch mine.
Yes, my child, someday you will speak in love and wisdom. Prison bars will open and all will be set free.
Someday you will walk among us, but tonight I'll rock you. Stay a while with me. But tonight, let me rock you. Just stay a while with me. God knew what would be required of His Son. This innocent infant would one day face all the conflict we could never survive, so that we might partake of His peace.
Peace. Not the peace the world knows. His peace. Peace that would manifest itself in goodwill to all.
in joy to a sorrowful world,
in assurance to those in fear.
Do not be afraid. God is here. Emmanuel has come.
So much proclaimed on such a silent night.
Holy night.
All is calm.
All is bright.
Father, we thank you today for the birth of your Son. Thank you, Lord, for giving us Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that he became a man like us so that he could live and experience what goes on. Although he had not a sinless nature, he would experience what went on so that he would understand completely his call to die for our sins. Thank you for such love. Love unbounding. And we love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
The greatest expression of God's incredible love was when he emptied heaven and became a little baby for you and me. But it all started before the foundations of this world. And the Bible records it in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave." The word "gave" means once and for all in the Greek. That he gave his one and only Son. Literally, the scriptures say there will never be another Jesus. A lot of people that proclaim themselves as the Messiah. But this is the only Messiah, Jesus Christ. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, his only begotten Son, that whosoever," that means all of us, "would believe." I don't mean simply to believe with your head. Folks, it's got to go 12 inches deeper down to the heart. There's so many people who believe in God with their head and Jesus, but it's never gotten to their heart yet. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe," that faith and trust in him, "would never perish," would never die. Did you hear that? "But would have eternal life." You see, folks, for the child of God, for death, Bible says you don't die. You just cease existence on this earth. Paul went on to say to be absent from this body means to be present with the Lord instantaneously. In more than the twinkling of an eye, the angels of God transport our lifeless physical body and our heart and very soul into the throne room of heaven. We never perish, but we have eternal life. There was a miracle of love that night. And that miracle of love was that God became man. The Bible uses the word charis, or grace. We put a little acrostic together called God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. The Father left it all, according to the book of Philippians. He emptied himself. That means drained the pitcher dry. Left everything of heaven and became this little baby in a manger. Now folks, that was the miracle in itself. But there were two other miracles that took place that night. And I want to briefly tell you about them this morning during our worship service. I mean, the most incredible miracle is that God became man of a virgin and what took place. But we forget there were other miracles that took place that night for this to happen. All orchestrated by God himself. So get your outline with me, and I have just three simple little things I want to share with you. They may be little, but they're so significant in understanding the birth of Jesus. And the first one is this, folks. The first miracle that took place on that very night was that miracle taxation. The miracle taxation, the taxation in Bethlehem. You write that down. And as you do, I hope you have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And let's read this incredible, incredible account together. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor, that all the world, the Roman world that they knew, should be taxed and registered. And this census was first taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Caesar Augustus had decreed a taxation that all the world, the Roman Empire, but the world as they knew it completely, was to be taxed. And the lavish buildings of Rome were to be built and continued to be built. Even the incredible road systems of ancient Rome were built by the taxation of the people. But yet, this tax was a miracle. Now, come April 15th, most of us will not refer to our tax as being a miracle unless you get a refund check. But this taxation was a miracle because God orchestrated it from the beginning of time to make sure he got Mary and Joseph from Nazareth straight south to Bethlehem. And yet, old Caesar had no clue what God was doing. It had been prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, and Joseph and Mary lived in Galilee. Mary was now ready to give birth to Jesus. And how in the world was God going to fix this one to work it out to where the actual city that was prophesied, Bethlehem, by Micah, would in fact be the birthplace of the Son of God? Well, folks, just leave it to God. He can orchestrate the birth of a little baby. Don't you think he can orchestrate your life? Your very life? The taxation did it. Hell was defeated once again, and heaven won the victory because of the power of God and the miracle of arranging this birth of the Son of God in Bethlehem in a dirty stable and placing that baby in an old smelly feeding trough of the animals. The taxation was a miracle. The authorities thought it was another tax on the people, but God knew that Mary and Joseph would be coming to Bethlehem, and that would be the birthplace. The very city that David was born in would be the place where Jesus would be born. Have you ever thought about it like that? Sometimes we just kind of ride over that taxation part and maybe have a problem pronouncing Cyrenius or the Aramaic spelling Quirinius and all, and that gets you all kind of flustered and confused. Folks, it didn't confuse God. He knew exactly what he was doing. That's the first miracle. But then there's a second one. Not only did you have the taxation in Bethlehem that God orchestrated, there was the journey to Bethlehem. The Bible says that Joseph went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David. But the Bible says that Mary and Joseph were betrothed. Some translations use the word espoused to one another. Men and women were betrothed when they were engaged to be married. This usually took place a year or before of the marriage. And from the time of the betrothal, the woman was regarded as the lawful wife of the man for whom she was, or to whom she was betrothed. Now, Mary was engaged to Joseph. The marriage customs of the day in betrothal and espousal included three parts. First, there was the promise of the marriage, which may be broken or informally canceled at any time. Then second, there was the betrothal, which was legally ratified by both families through a covenant, and usually in that covenant, the husband paid a dowry price or something in feed, cattle, or animals for the bride, with an intent now to finalize the marriage vows at the appropriate time, usually about a year later. And finally, the groom, the third place, would go on the marriage day to the home of his bride and bring her into his home. Three parts. Joseph and Mary were at stage two. And though the marriage was not consummated, Mary would have been considered to belong to Joseph, even though she continued to live with for her parents for probably for a year and more after their formal engagement. So in Bible terms, the words betrothal and espousal are almost as synonymous with marriage and is binding. Matter of fact, the penalty under the law of Moses for disrupting the betrothal alone by adultery, rape, fornication, or incest was death by stoning. I encourage you to write down in your mind Deuteronomy chapter 22 and read about what the Bible, the Levitical law, says would happen during this betrothal or marriage, if any one of those things were violated. But Judea, which was under the tyranny of Roman rule, good old Julius Caesar, or Caesar Augustus rather, decreed that a census, a taxation, was to be for the whole world, and everyone had to return to Bethlehem. Now, the Judean village of Bethlehem, I want you to get this picture, was about 70 miles due south of the Galilean city of Nazareth. And folks, the major transportation in that day and time was foot power. They walked. Donkey was by usually the next means of transportation, usually to transport cargo and supplies. And the animal himself was domesticated for human travel. Though we're never told in Scripture, Joseph probably mounted Mary on the donkey, great with child, 9 months pregnant, and walked the hilly, rough terrain 70 miles, 5 or more days to get to Bethlehem. Now, ladies, how many of you, 9 months pregnant, would like, first of all, to even climb on a donkey, much less to ride 5 full days to have a baby in a stable? I don't believe we would have a taker here today. See, they had the rough terrain on their way. Riding 70 miles on an animal, period, in that rough terrain, the heat, and often stopped for water because there was a scarcity of water en route to Bethlehem, so they had to take their own bags of water. The overcrowded road, let me tell you, that little city of Bethlehem increased 1,000-fold for the taxation, because you see, all those had to return to the city of their birth. That means everybody. I was born at Crawford Long Hospital in Atlanta, Georgia, in 1952. If the government of Georgia, for some reason, declared a tax that everybody on the face of this earth would have to return to their birthplace, and in particular to Atlanta, can you imagine the traffic problems in Atlanta? You talking about gridlock Folks would be like they were last Wednesday night, getting out of their cars and walking. But it was crowded. On that crowded road, there were robbers, bandits. They wanted to take and steal. And yet Mary and Joseph, great with child. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Not a thing would happen to Mary and Joseph, an earthquake or whatever, because God had prophesied that that little baby was going to be born in Bethlehem, and nothing of Satan or the demons of hell would prevent them from getting that 70-mile journey down to Bethlehem. Can you imagine? Folks, I think it goes without saying, that's a miracle. I don't know. You know, when I was little, I thought Mary just got on a donkey, rode down the street, and there it was. And then when I learned years and years later that it hit me 70 miles, and you look at this on a map, you see, you look at the topographical study, and you look at all the mountains, you will understand it's not a straight shot from that down to Nazareth. It was turned hilly and scary. But God orchestrated that event. Wow. But then there was a third miracle, folks. A third miracle, and it's the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. Now, you all know this story. You've read Luke chapter 2, those first seven verses all your life. The word Bethlehem means house of bread, and now the house of bread becomes the birthplace for the bread of life himself. Everything is ready. The prophecy of old has been foretold. Jesus has been proclaimed would be coming as the Messiah, and God was controlling all of the events and the prophecies to where that would take place. But now it's happening. The Bible says that the shepherd saw a heavenly host. If you look back in the original language and understand what that means, a host was 100 million angels. I can show you scripturally where that's true. Can you imagine being out in the fields taking care of your sheep, and all of a sudden you look up and see not just one angel, which would usually cause most of us in this room to pass out, but 100 million? And then they told them to go into Bethlehem. You're going to see this child. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes. That's how you're going to find him. And you'll find him down at the stable in a feeding trough. The Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace was born in a stable. But that was the throne room of God on this earth. It may have been smelly. May have been dirty. It may have been the last place any of us would want to see the birth of our child. But for the God of this universe, who emptied everything of himself out of heaven and became God-man through Jesus Christ, that's the place, that's the Lady Mary that he said it would happen. And it did to every little degree that was prophesied. That's the type of God we worship. That is who he is. We just sang a song. Isn't he beautiful? Can you imagine being one of those shepherds going down that extremely crowded street of Bethlehem and finding that stable exactly where the angel said that he would be? And here is that little incredible life, the very Son of God, being cradled by his mother, by his daddy, and by God himself, who had become man. Our world has chosen a very big word. We call it incarnation. God incarnated. He left heaven and became man, all for one reason. You remember in the beginning when I led that prayer and I said, Lord, you mean you would die for me? You would do it all for me if I had only been the only one ever to live on this earth. And the answer to that question is yes. There's not a one of you in here that if you had been the only one ever to live, God would have orchestrated the same event to bring out the birth of his one and only Son for you and me. For God so loved Randy Cheek that he gave Randy Cheek, his one and only son, that if Randy would believe, not just with my brain, but let it get 12 inches down to my heart, with my heart, believe without a doubt that God is who He is, that God will save and God will forgive, that if I would believe, I'd never perish, but I'd have eternal life. A personal, intentional invitation of the incarnated God to come into our life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now that, ladies and gentlemen, is Christmas. Years ago, I read a story from Paul Harvey. Actually, it was written by a man by the name of Louis Cassels. Louis was the editor and writer for United Press International for many, many years. And Paul Harvey picked up that little story and edited it just a little, and he put it out on his thing he did for many years called And the Rest of the Story. But he told the story of the old man that was home. And his family was there, and they were going to the Christmas Eve service at the church. But the man, the old man there, he said, "I don't believe all that bah humbug stuff of what it, God becoming man, but I'll just stay here and wait for you. You all go on to the church." So the family left for the church. And the old man just gathered back at the fire and in his rocking chair and set out to relax until his family came back home and they'd have their Christmas Eve together. While he was sitting in that rocking chair, he heard a thump. Then another one at the window. Didn't bother him at first, but after a few minutes, though it kept continuing, he finally got up to see. And as he made his way over to the window and pulled back the curtain, he could see that the birds were trying to actually fly in the window because of the heavy, heavy snow. And they were hitting the window and falling down in the snow. And he saw this through the light that was coming through the window, shadowing itself down across that glistening snow. Finally, he says, "Well, I've got to do something. I can't let those little birds just freeze to death out there in the snow." So he got up and he put on his coat and his big old galoshes, shoes, and he walked out in that deepening snow and that blizzard almost like condition, and he says, "How in the world am I going to get these little birds that don't know where they're going into this warm house? It's not but a few inches away. I can get it all taken care of." And he thought, he says, "I know exactly what I'll do. I'll take them into the barn. I'll find a way to shoo them into the barn. They'll be warm in there and they'll be okay and they'll be safe for the night." So the man went into the barn, flipped on all the lights, and it was warm in there simply because the building had been closed up. But then he says, "Now I've got to get those little birds some way to the door." So he went over and started shooing them, but they wouldn't do anything. They went everywhere, and the man became frustrated because he couldn't get those little birds into the barn. Finally, he says, "I know what I'll do. I'll go in the house, I'll get some bread that we were going to have for supper, and I'll make a little breadcrumb trail, and they'll follow the breadcrumbs." He did that, and he put it down, and still to no avail. The birds went everywhere, but they couldn't fly because they had injured themselves hitting the window. All of a sudden, that old man out in that snow fell to his knees in frustration because he says, "You know, if I could just become one of them, I could show them how to get there. I could get them into the barn." And as the old man went down on his knees, the bells in the bell tower at the church began to ring. And he looked up to God, whom just a few minutes earlier said, "Bah, humbug, I don't believe all that stuff about God becoming man." And he looked up to God and he says, "Now I understand. Now I understand why you had to come as a little baby. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Jesus would never perish, but would have eternal life. It's been said that Christmas is love tugging men's hearts back to God with a powerful little grip of a tiny hand reaching out from a bed of straw. I thought of that last night, holding my little grandson, Griffin. And that little hand, as we were holding him, grabbed my index finger. And he just hung on. And I felt like God Himself was holding my little finger. That's Christmas. That's Christmas. Folks, the miracle of Christmas is that Jesus became man. The first time He came, a star marked His arrival. The next time He comes, the whole heavens are going to roll up like a scroll, and all the stars are going to fall out of the sky, and Jesus Christ is the one that's going to light it all up. The first time He came, there was no room for Him in the inn. But the next time He comes, the whole world will not be able to contain His glory. The first time He came, wise men and shepherds brought Him gifts. But the next time He comes, He'll bring gifts and rewards for His own people, because He'll come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The first time He came, only a few attended His revival. Some shepherds, and years later, some wise men. But the next time He comes to come to this earth, every knee, every eye will see Him. First time He came as a baby. But the next time, He's coming as sovereign King and sovereign Lord. That's Christmas. That's the miracle of Christmas. That's what that candle of love represents. And that, my friend, is why we're here today, with a manger at the very center of all that we do, reminding us that the miracle of Christmas is love. God became man for us. Wow.